Perfect. Good morning. Well, it's good to be back. I've been gone, I think, out of the last 7 weeks. I've just been here once, so it's kind of nice to be back. I feel like I was telling Amber, it's kind of like coming back to family. So last week I was down with my son Mike, and so thank you for praying for us. We were able to find him an apartment for dental school and downtown San Francisco. One of the things I wanted to share, even before I start, is downtown San Francisco is kind of a unique place. It has really fancy parts, and then it has other parts that are not so awesome. And so one of the not so awesome parts of San Francisco is called the Tenderloin, and it's kind of famous. And so Mike decided to, it was Easter, and my dad was with us, that would be where we would come to remember our Savior and have an Easter service. And so it was a great time, and I just wanted to share that the Lord's work is being done even in an incredibly urban environment like that. We were really blessed. So, but let's just open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, you're just an amazing God. We thank you for Jesus. We know that we have decisions to make and choices. And so, as we share today, I just add my amens to Robert's prayer that the words would be shared would be words that you would have shared, not something for myself. Amen. So, we are indeed continuing in Mark. So, these were the assigned verses for me. And it's Mark 8, 11 through 30. And the overarching question is, who do you say that I am? That's going to be kind of how Jesus ends his sermon, and it's a question really for all of us. So I had planned to come to the remembrance yesterday, and for those of you visiting out of town, welcome. Thank you for coming. But unfortunately, I was unable to attend. And really, as I was reflecting this morning on kind of sharing, what happened yesterday and kind of what I was doing boils down to this question of who do you say Jesus is? So I imagine in this room, and from what my wife shared, was relief. Even in the breaking of bread, it was like, he's with Jesus. And so on Wednesday night, I got a call from a very good friend of mine. In fact, I garner to say he's my best friend. His name is Johan Yi. And Johan's a dentist. And he said, "Dave, you remember Jack?" And I said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know Jack. Jack's a dentist. He graduated after me. A really nice Chinese gentleman." And he said, "Jack was at his house and that he's having built. Something fell on him and he died." And I'm like, "No, I mean, I just saw him at the Dental Society meeting." He was really excited. He had bought this tear down on Mercer Island and was going to rebuild it. And he goes, "Dave, I don't know what to do." He knows I do a fair amount of looking at different things. He said, "Can you come down and help?" And so, sadly, Jack had a different answer to this. It had been shared with him. And so it was a different, it's a much more sobering event when someone dies without this knowledge. Well, he had this knowledge without accepting it. And so today, kind of with some of the things I'm going to share, this is kind of the overarching question. Who is Jesus? And so we're going to look at a bunch of different things. First, I want to start out in review. So we've been talking about Mark, okay? We see Jesus in the Gospel of Mark as God's perfect servant. And so we've had this verse, shown or talked about on many occasions. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for many." Or, oh, sorry. "This is my daughter, Emily." She's diving in Hawaii. And I love this because it looked like she had her hair done. I think my son Michael took that, right? Yeah. So I have no idea why this isn't showing up. So I'm going to need somebody with some technical savvy here. Let me see here. From beginning. Let's just see if I restart it. So that's my daughter. She's 13. She's awesome. Thank you. Whoever pointed that out to me. As you can see. That's the verse. So, Jesus is a servant. And this is a really cool theme. So, there's a couple of things that are interesting. Is if you look at the word immediately in Mark, these are the passages you'll find it. It's mentioned all the time. We have a saying in our house, and I'm sure it's in a lot of your houses, delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. And so what we see here is the fact that this idea, this theology, so to speak, breeds action. So it's not something that Jesus said, I came to save, I came to ransom. There's actually action behind that. You know, it's his death. This is real. That action, again, requires a decision, and that decision then should impact on how we live. So, let's just review. So, what are some of the things he did? He fed the 5,000. We had 12 baskets left over. Prosper from Burundi shared on that passage. Jesus walks on water, calms the wind. We see in Gennesaret that he healed the sick. We get some great teaching. And he says, Pharisees and scribes, you know, basically honor with their lips. They know a lot, but their hearts are far away. We learn this is the source of defilement is what comes out of a person, not what goes in. And it was kind of a radical teaching to the Jews. We learn about the non-Jewish, this Syrophoenician woman. And, you know, she has this sweet thing. Even the dogs eat the children's crumb. Jesus heals a deaf man, and we get a feeding again. And so looking at this, this is where we find ourselves. So in Mark 8, we're going to talk a little bit about Dalmanutha, and the blind man's going to be healed in Bethesda, and the disciples will go up to Caesarea Philippi. That'll be the furthest north Jesus goes in his ministry. So let's just start. Let's just read through it. So Mark 8, 11 through 30. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in the spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got in the boat again, and went to the other side. Sorry, I have to get my notes out now. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000? And how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and some of the people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly, and he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So let's look at the first thing. So the Pharisees come, kind of the opening scene is they're coming to seek a sign. But what had just happened here? Okay, we had fed the 5,000. That huge deal. Okay? Jesus had walked on water. And one of the passages I pulled out was in Gennesaret, it says when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him, ran around the whole region, began to bring the sick. So it wasn't like he was unknown. Everybody there knew who he was, and yet they still wanted it. He had confronted them previously. He healed a deaf man and then fed 4,000, primarily Gentiles. And so they come wanting a sign. Not only that, is Jesus was the greatest sign. This would have been common knowledge to them, okay? So we have all these prophecies. He was born of the seed of a woman. I mean, we see that's going to, from Genesis, born of a virgin, seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So we're narrowing it down who could be the Messiah. Born at Bethlehem, even smaller. And so each of these things the Pharisees would have known. And basically, what does Jesus do? He sighs and says, why does this generation seek a sign? And we see this idea of generations wanting basically nothing to do with God. We see in Noah's time, it uses the same phrase, this generation. We see in Deuteronomy, again, this generation. And so there are types of people who you will come across who they ask questions of Christianity with absolutely zero real desire to know who Jesus is. And Jesus' response was kind of unique. He just gets in the boat and doesn't waste his time. And they want a sign from heaven. So did Herod. So when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign from him. So I think there's different ways people disingenuously want to know about Jesus. Herod wanted to see something for excitement. It's kind of interesting. We see the Pharisees, they basically wanted to do it just to condemn him. And the thing that, if you look at Matthew 16, the same event basically happens, but it says that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they come together. So you have a group of people who really couldn't stand each other coming together to discredit Jesus. And really, this generation that we're in today isn't any different. I see, on the one hand, I see progressives who hate Christianity. Everything that it stands for, whether it's for the biblical view of marriage. They will, on the same hand, walk lockstep with Islam, who obviously has a more traditional view of marriage as well, against Christianity. Two groups that normally wouldn't even be caught together, and it's against Jesus. And so I think there's some unique things when you start to look at some of the nuances here, that the same things Jesus is kind of facing, we in some ways face the same things in Christianity today. So he said, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And so leaven, I mean, it's yeast. Okay, it makes things bubble and makes bread fluffy. And it has lots of symbolic meanings in scripture. It usually describes sin or evil influence, and it starts small. Both are subtle. Okay? Both are potent. It doesn't take very much leaven to make a big amount of bread rice. Okay? And both gradually spread their influence. So we've been studying the children of Israel and kind of watching them go through Exodus and Leviticus and the Numbers, and now we're in Deuteronomy with a Monday night class that I have. And the children of Israel, they see, like the Pharisees, these amazing signs. They cross the Red Sea. They get manna, the bread from heaven, every day. All of these things happen, and they're about ready to enter the Promised Land. They've already destroyed probably the strongest military in the world, which was Egypt. Well, they didn't, but they saw God do it. And here they are at the steps of entering the Promised Land. 12 people come out, and estimates are, there's a census taken, there's over 600,000 men, fighting men in the children of Israel. So maybe there's 1.5 million, 2.5 million Israelites, and 10 men give a bad report, and it spreads like leaven and stops an entire generation of people. And it's kind of shocking, the power of sin. And so here he's saying is like they would get this. I mean, this is something that was very common for them. And so let's just look a little bit at what is the leaven of Pharisees. So Jesus describes them as the blind leading the blind. They made the commandments of God no effect by tradition. And Dave shared about tradition and even challenged us. What are we doing that is tradition versus what is true? They're hypocrites. And these are all challenges to us. Do you say one thing here? In front of people who are God-honoring, your kids or, and you act one way, and then, what happens when nobody's around? If you act real sweet to everybody and, do you have that same softness and sweetness to your spouse? And so this idea of leaven, but the Pharisees, is doing stuff to be seen of men. Religious titles prevented others from finding the way to the kingdom of heaven. I mean, these are sober. And I think there's things, if we're not careful, by our actions and our deeds, we can actually prevent people from coming to the kingdom of heaven. They use religion to make money, impress others. They didn't make people better. A lot of times they made them worse. So here's the deal, is they knew. You couldn't be a Pharisee without knowledge. So there's a lot of people walking around that are blind leading the blind. But I think this is we can take this as a special warning for those of us who have some measure of light. Okay? And one of those things is gossip. So I pulled this up this morning. This is a yeast growth curve. So this is a stretch. This is like probably the most ridiculous illustration. I was really tired, so if it's ridiculous, just ignore it. But I thought something was kind of interesting. So bacterial growth, or yeast growth, yeast need oxygen, okay, and they need basically a substrate like, starch or whatever to grow, and then they put off CO2. And I was just thinking of gossip when I saw this, and I thought about, kind of stirring the pot. Yeast grows much quicker if it's stirred versus just a little shake. And so how do you stop yeast growth? Is you put it in an airtight container. It's an aerobic bug, and it requires oxygen. And I thought, again, looking at the children of Israel, if the 10 had just airlocked their mouth, there would have been a different outcome. And I actually think today the same thing happens with offense, with pain, things that are totally unnecessary. Ted was reading, unnecessary pain in his opening devotion of stuff that, and how much better would our relationships be if we were a little more airlocked and kept our mouths shut instead of stirring it up? So, like I said, that was a stretch, but hopefully you'll allow me to go on here. So, the next section. And do you not remember? Do you not understand? So, first reading at this, I thought, Jesus is almost like me when I'm grumpy with my kids here. You know, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Don't you remember? Didn't you just see? You know, it's like taking kids to Disneyland and then they're upset that they didn't get a fourth day after a third day. And, you know, and dads can get frustrated. And Jesus is kind of like that. Did you not see what I did? Do you not understand? So what I did is I turned over to John 6. And this is a lot to read and a lot of words on the screen. And I apologize for that. But this is prior to this reprimand. They found him on the other side of the sea. Rabbi, did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I say that to you that have seen me and yet do not believe. And so they would have known this. Jesus is the bread of life. So when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they're like, well, we're still hungry. This is why he's like, what is going on? I just had this conversation with you. This isn't about bread. And so, the question then is Jesus enough? With each of these things, it's interesting that he taught first and fed later. You know, he wasn't necessarily just doing a social gospel of, hey, I'm going to draw you here with food and then teach you. He taught, and eventually a need arose, a real need of hunger, and he handled that. And so I think that that's also is a good thing to see here. So Jesus is the bread of life. And he's frustrated at this point that they still don't get it. So we are crossing up now to, he gets back and heads up to Bethsaida. So, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, okay? And so, most of you know, I travel and spend a fair amount of time in Africa. In Africa, they have a disease. Basically, it's called river blindness. And you get bit by a fly, and I've shared pictures. And then, basically, the little larva gets stuck in your eye, and there's a great drug called ivermectin. And right now, they're trying to go through, and hopefully by 2025, this is the number one cause of blindness in Africa, this will be taken care of. But he's using blindness as an analogy. And so going back to this, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. The blind man did not bring himself. Who do you know that is spiritually blind? Are you salt in a salt shaker? Is everybody you know and come into contact and, you know, love Jesus? That was the thing I was struck by when I was down in San Francisco this last weekend. I was like, there's a young Chinese man who shared, and you could tell he loved spiritually blind people. He knew people who were. He was willing to go where blind people were and lead them to Jesus. Okay? And what were they doing? They were begging Jesus. The blind man was not begging to be healed. So I found this actually kind of convicting. And he took the blind man by his hand and led him out of the village. You see, just standard compassion. He spit on his eyes, laid hands on him, and said, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." So, this is, I think, the only recorded miracle that Jesus does in stages. Jesus didn't do it perfect the first time. Not because he couldn't, but he chose not to. Some miracles, Jesus just said a word and it was done. Some miracles, he would actually touch somebody. Some miracles, people touched him. And it's interesting to see that a lot of the miracles Jesus did were done in different ways. And I think, especially in this culture, there would have been a warning whether or not there's some secret mantra or incantation that is causing it. And so what the Bible has done is laid out and said, no, there was not some secret formula that he did it. It was him. Okay? So I think that's one takeaway. The other takeaway from this is sometimes people need a second touch. There's people in your life who don't know Jesus, hopefully, whether they're relatives, friends, coworkers, students, and you have tried to bring them to Jesus, and they still don't get it. They don't see it. And I think we can even take this and apply this to Christians we know. There are some Christians who are following Jesus who may not understand, have the same depth of Christian character. And there's two ways to look at this. One is we can look down and go, oh, I can't believe he or she would do this or that. Or it can be like Jesus and take him by the hand and show him. Say, hey, this is the way it is. I think that it's interesting that Mark himself is the only one to record this miracle. This isn't found in the other gospels. And so people grow at different rates. And so in Acts, it says Barnabas wanted to take with him John Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take one who had withdrawn and had not gone with them to work. See, even in Mark's own life, he was a little bit like this blind man. Little bit of faith. He had gone this far. He had taken this step. And then we look at the end. Paul's writing, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me. And so we need to be patient. We need to be loving. We need to be kind with people who are not there. And we need to be looking to people who are and be willing when they hold out their hand to take us and show us things and have the humility to do that. So let's move up to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. One more button. There you go. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. This is the question. This is basically the eternal question, the pivotal scripture really in Mark here is, who is Jesus? there's decisions that we make that have very profound consequences on our life. That was one of the things walking around the Tenderloin that we saw was really consequences of, you know, taking drugs and alcoholism. We saw, just sadly, just a lot of people. We were walking up one street, and there were, you know, I was closer than I am to the front row here, and they were taking a man, and they were, you know, basically stretching him out on a stretcher. They're trying to force a spit bag on his head, and, you know, basically he was resisting everything. He was kind of like king of his own life, and the police officers and the paramedics actually were trying to help him, but in his crazed state, probably drug and alcohol induced, you know, he was fighting them. Poor decision making. And it's easy to look at, well, actually that was kind of hard, but it's easy to see certain consequences. Some consequences that we have are like, oh, yeah, obviously. This is, you know, in some ways it was hard at first for me to even have compassion because you're just kind of overwhelmed with it. Overwhelmed with, wow, they made poor choices. Then there's other decisions that are made that have profound consequences as well. And so when I was sitting down with Johan, he was really upset. He had shared with this young man who went into likely a Christless eternity. Johan lives his life a certain way that it's easy to spot that he's a Christian. But he's like, Dave, he goes, I wished I would have pressed in harder. You know, that's not something that you get to take back. Once it's done, it's done. And so sometimes, sadly, we fall into, you know, this idea of, you know, preach all the time, use words when necessary, you know, the St. Francis of Assisi, meaning we should live our life according to Christian principles. But let's not be mistaken. People need to hear the truth. Every single person in here, and I know this is so heartwarming to know, is terminal. We all have a limited time. Somebody actually, who's familiar with this story, came up and said, it's appointed unto man once to die. And that is true. Right? That was shared to me just 40 or 55 minutes ago, right before I came in here. It is appointed unto man once to die. I trust everyone in here has made this decision, knows who Jesus is, because that makes all the difference. And the stories that we heard from the remembrance yesterday is just, it gives a sweetness to it, a certain expectation and excitement. Someday we get to see this bread of life. So let's just close early and close in prayer. I have a few more things, but let's just stop there. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love for us. We are sinners, and while we were sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us. We thank you for your law that shows us just how bad we are. I just pray that you would give us opportunity to see those around us who ask honest questions. Help us to prepare to give them answers to the important questions. Direct our conversations with people this week. Help us to not be salt in a salt shaker. Help us to be, you know, just candles on a hill in a dark area, in a dark, dark generation. Help us to be patient. Help us to be humble, be willing to be led, and be willing to lead. And I just pray too, just especially if there are people in here tonight who just do not know who Jesus is or their question, if they'd be willing to talk to others. Help us to beg. I can think of people right now, Lord, who don't know you, who don't want to know you. Just give me a heart like yours, a heart to love them enough. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Thanks, guys.